As near as we can, let's kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thankful for the day that you've given us, the opportunity we had this morning, and to remember the covenant that we made with you and to commit ourselves to doing those things which we promised in the beginning. And we'll give thanks for the rain that you gave this day, and also for the opportunity we have to together once again this evening and to hear one of your servants speak to us concerning those things that you caused to be penned, that would be for our profit and learning, that would help us and instruct us in the way that we should live our lives. We'd ask that you'd be with our brother Dick as he stands before us, for you know his weaknesses, the inabilities that have gradually come upon him, and yet his desire is there to serve. And so I pray that you'll strengthen him and he'll be able to accomplish the things that you've placed upon him. Be with thy children that are less fortunate, those who are sick and afflicted, that you would touch them with your healing power and raise them up. And I ask these many favors in Christ's name, amen. I got a call from Rebecca a little while ago, Rebecca Smith, and she says her brother is doing fairly well. They have had him up and he's been up about, but he does have some internal bleeding. He still has an air bubble in his lung that they are probably going to have to do something about. And so he's still not out of the woods, but they're confident that he will recoup. The gentleman that's in the induced coma apparently was, even though he's somewhat unconscious, knew that his wife was in the room today and responded to her. So that part is encouraging also. you might remember Margaret. I see she's not here with us tonight. I'm sure she's struggling with her ailment and the weather and all those things that are combined there. Our brother Dick, as you well know, is not always a picture of health. And so when I asked him if he'd be able to speak tonight, he said, well, I'll give it my best. And I know that he will. And yet he stands in need of your prayers that he'll have the strength to be able to stand here, because that in and of itself is a trial for him. And that he, in addition, be able to speak those words that God has placed upon his heart. Brother Dick.
Thank you, Jim. We agree. And I'm happy that we are able to stand in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been our life's desire and activity, and we will praise him throughout our remainder life, no matter whether we can do it from here or whether down there as a listener in the congregation. But the Lord knows our strengths and our weaknesses, and He is able to overcome them when it is his will, and it certainly is my desire this evening. We would like to begin our sermon this evening by a scripture from a passage from Ether on page 750. We'll only use just a few verses, beginning with verse 4. Behold, Ether saw the day of Christ, and he spake concerning the new Jerusalem upon this land, and he spake also concerning the house of Israel, and the Jerusalem from whence Lehi should come after that it should be destroyed. It should be built up again, a holy city unto the Lord. Wherefore it could not be a new Jerusalem, for it had been in a time of old. But it should be built up again and become a holy city of the Lord, and it should be built up unto the house of Israel. And that a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, even so he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph, that they should perish not, even as he was merciful unto the father of Joseph, that he should perish not. Wherefore the remnant of the house of Joseph shall be built upon this land, and it shall be a land of their inheritance, and they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old, and they shall no more be confounded until the end come, when the earth shall pass away. This few verses takes in a very long period and happenings of the dispensations of men. Ether was not long after, I don't recall exactly how many generations, but not very many, after Jared and his brother landed upon this land, was brought to this land also. And according to, which was shortly after the time of Noah, when he landed on the mountain and began to repopulate the world. These things, while they are condensed into a few words here, they cover a great many things. And I couldn't hope to stand in several hours, if I could stand that long, and expound all of them, or several days, or weeks, or years, or lives, because there is that much to the gospel. It's endless. It was like Christ himself, without beginning or end, and God, his Father. And that's the way the gospel shall be. That's the way those who are obedient to the gospel shall be. They shall be with him without end. And I want to turn now way back to the front, page 61. And read a few verses here also, beginning with verse 179 at the top of the page. And now my father had begot two sons in the wilderness. The eldest was called Jacob, and the younger Joseph. And it came to pass that after we had all gone down into the ship and had taken with us our provisions and things which had been commanded us, we did put forth into the sea, and were driven forth before the wind toward the promised land. And after that we had been driven forth before the wind for the space of many days, behold, my brethren and the sons of Ishmael, and also their wives, began to make themselves merry, insomuch that they began to dance and to sing and to speak with much rudeness. Yea, even to that they did forget by what power they had been brought thither. Yea, they were lifted up unto exceeding rudeness, and I, Nephi, began to fear exceedingly lest the Lord should be angry with us and smite us because of our iniquity, that we should be swallowed up in the depths of the sea. Wherefore, I, Nephi, began to speak to them with much soberness. But behold, they were angry with me, saying, "We will not that our younger brother shall be a ruler over us." But as we know, and as we read the history from the Book of Mormon following these events, when they landed, we know that the Nephi did become a ruler over them. That was God's will. And all of his brothers and their generations couldn't overcome him. And yet he was driven about, and they would not hear to him. From time to time would be smitten to the point that they humbled themselves before the Lord and returned to his gospel and the leadership of Nephi, but none of this was for very long, and they finally departed from him. And now I want to turn over a few pages to page 78. And I want to read a little ways here, beginning with the sixth verse. "But," said he, "notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other land, a land which the Lord God had covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed." Now, there had been considerably transpired between the time they entered in the ship, as we had read. They tied Nephi and his wife and his mother and father to the mast, and they were going to let them starve there, or decide what they wanted to do, which would probably, what they wanted to do was throw them overboard. But the Lord intervened and prevented that. And they again repented, and the Lord repented also, and the storm abated, and they came on to this land. And after they arrived, there was much that transpired between that and although it's just a few pages to this time in on page 78, and I'll continue to read. "A land which the Lord God had covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever. And also they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I prophesy according to the words of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come to this land, come into this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring, that is, whom the Lord shall bring. He doesn't make any restrictions to who all that might be. And it, going on with the 12th verse. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sake. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. And behold, it is wisdom that this land should be kept as yet from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there would be no place for the inheritance. Wherefore, I, Lehi, have obtained a promise that inasmuch as they which the Lord God shall bring out of the lands of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of the land. And he, in other places, and I'm not going to read those, and in the Bible it speaks of the Gentiles, a Gentile that was led to this land, and we understand, all of us, most of us at least, as far as I know, all of us, that was Columbus and the bringing of the Bible to this land as specified in other prophecies that we also won't get into tonight, that he came and was to come, and he was to, there would be other that would follow and would occupy this land, and it could also be for their inheritance too if they kept the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they didn't, they would be put off of this land or slaughtered in the great wars that would come. And I believe they're not far from us right this day. We see many odd things in this nation today that the forefathers and even my forefathers and my father never dreamed would happen. We see this nation and its leaders virtually spit upon the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the amendments to it. We saw one of our leaders stand in the Rose Garden not too long ago, and he tore a copy of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence in two, and he says it's just a scrap of paper. We see a great highway planned between Mexico and Canada as a part of the design of many nations, including those in power today. And I don't mean just the ones in power now, but those who have been in power for some time, because this has been coming for a number of different administrations, and not all of one party either. And that is the one world that politicians today are striving with all their might and energy and resources to make this a part of that one world. That was never God's plan. You can't find any indication of that in either scripture. And even the Latter-day Revelations, some of them that we don't like at all, even they, bad as they were, never dreamed of this either. And we see our borders being invaded. And yet, we've got to remember that part of the promise of the covenant that was made to Nephi and Lehi, that there would be none brought to this land who were not led by the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all coming for a good purpose, to serve him, but also to destroy this nation if they can. We see reports almost daily of them, of the terrorists, which are, in my mind, those that came to destroy and to bring about the catastrophes that will eventually bring this people, the ones that are left, to their knees in humility before the Lord, and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rest will be destroyed in his own way or driven off. Many, as we read some of the other prophecies, particularly in the latter part of the Old Testament, that there will come a time when the unrighteous in Zion will say, let us flee from here because the Lord resides here. Now, that's not the exact word, but that's very close. That is the meaning. And we haven't seen that yet, either from Jackson County or from this nation, for that matter. Many of those that are coming, especially from the south, but it doesn't exclude some from the north, from Canada. This nation drove, scattered, peeled, and afflicted them in every way they could to try to annihilate their entire race, that they might have the wealth of this nation's natural resources, of which there was then a huge abundance, and there is still a great abundance that has not been destroyed. We see our legislatures, both federal and state, pass laws about the illegals, as they're called, and I'm not necessarily stamping that designation, but for the most part, they're the descendants of those who were driven out by our own nation. Most of them that were driven clear out of the country went south, a few went north. Their descendants are the ones, or at least among those that are coming from the south. And we see our nation pass all kinds of laws with absolutely not one bit of intent of enforcing them. And you know, that's not just concerning our borders. We pass laws after laws after laws that they have no intent to enforce. They make the excuse that, well, we don't have the force to do this. We don't want the force to do that. That is, the politicians don't. Because they receive linings in their pocket from many sources to allow this to happen. We've seen the previous president of Mexico come with big conferences and meetings with the heads of state. He was probably the most outspoken of any along those lines that's been elected in Mexico for a number of years. I don't see any great improvement in the one they have now. And I'm not standing here as to preach politics, but simply to point out the fulfillment of the promises, of the prophecies. Yes, promises do, that are contained here in the scripture, and particularly in the Book of Mormon, because it is quite plain and specific about what's going to happen upon this land to both Gentile and Jew, House of Israel, all of them, that are not obedient to the gospel and do not accept Christ. You know, that was one of the things that one of the Near East president dictator, whatever you want to call him, has been prodded and prodded by the United Nations and our own nation and allies to recognize Israel as an independent nation. He has made a promise that he would, but he still hasn't. And I question that he will. It doesn't fit many of his other plans. But I want to go on. There's more that I'd like to say this evening. Let's turn back to page 73. And I want to read, beginning with the 17th verse, and read a little ways. And after that our seed is scattered, that's speaking of what I've just been speaking of, the Gentiles. If you read just a few verses back, you'll see that this was the result of the Gentile nation that was to occupy this land. And after that our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles. That which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Wherefore, it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders. And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven, unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall the kindreds of the nation of the earth be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that you should know that all kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. And that's what I see we're on the brink of. Tomorrow, next month, this year, next year, 5, 10 years, I wouldn't begin to try to predict. But wars don't begin overnight. They don't They don't start that quick. But the building up of the cause and the purposes of those who will be overcome through this great war that the Lord is speaking of here. It is almost beyond the imaginations of man, even for what all we've seen in our own generation. Most of you have seen it, parts of it. Those my age and older saw what I consider really the beginning of that real battle that is forming up. We think of World War II as having liberated the world, and yet isn't that what they had in mind in World War I, what they declared? This was the end of war. It didn't even last a generation until World War II began. And there are many things, if you study the political background and functioning within that war throughout the world, you'll find are fulfilling these things, which those of us who were fighting that war thought it was for a wholly different purpose. We thought it was a holy purpose. And I haven't read it. I don't have it in my library. I'm not sure I will. But one of the famous commentators of that day wrote a book in which he titled it, I believe it was the greatest Nation, or something along that line, concerning World War II. Well, we're seeing that the supposed goal by the public of that war haven't been accomplished, haven't been seen, haven't been enjoyed as we all thought it would. And so we need to take a good, strong look at what's going on in the world today. And it doesn't matter which side of the political structure that you look at. There is very few, if any, politicians with clean hands. I'll just put it that way. And we need to be careful in our activities along that line. But I'm going to go ahead with this reading, continuing with verse 21. And they would, my brethren, that you should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of all nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore, he will bring them again out of captivity. Now, he's speaking of those that this nation has been held captive on reservations throughout this nation. There is no other land that can, no other nation that that fulfills all of the prophesied requirements of that nation that shall do these things but the United States of America. The founders did not have that purpose in mind. But those who followed a few generations afterward began this great process of destruction of not only the Lamanites and the house of Israel, but even the Gentiles of this nation. For their own personal gain, not for any cause of righteousness, but their own personal gain. And the Lord teaches very strongly against that. And I'm going to go on here. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel, and the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the horror of all the earth, will turn upon their own, which is the horror of all the earth. Shall turn upon their own heads. For they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another, and they shall fall into the pit which they digged to ensure the people, to ensnare the people of the Lord. The one partly redeeming grace, at least, that this nation has in the world today is its support of Israel. And yet even that has a great deal of political play in it. I was going to say bet, but I'm not a betting man. I don't want you to be. But you can be sure that if they didn't follow ours and a number of other nations in the UN that now apparently support them, yet if they didn't keep their part of this political agreement, that we would see that fall away into non-existence. Now I want, and I'll be closing with this soon. I want to turn over to page 668. And I want to begin with the 11th verse. And here Christ is giving to them the revelation that came through Malachi. And if you want to check that, you can go to third chapter of Malachi and begin reading with me at the first through the 18th verses. And Christ had just told the Pharisees, Sadducees, and that came to entrap him, that they were robbers and thieves, and they asked him how. And he said, "Well, a man robbed God. Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your grounds, neither shall your vines cast their fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, we're seeing this very year a considerable fulfillment of that. If we're not flooded to where we can't even see the plants, so forth, then it's so dry that they could almost fall through the cracks in the land. And it's only those places that have water enough that they can water their lawns. They don't have enough to water their fields. And I heard of on the news yesterday that there's one city that has completely run out of water. I don't remember what town it was, but fair size, not large, but enough that the people are suffering because of lack of crops, but now they don't even have water to drink, much less to bathe or to water their fields. And I'll be going on with the 15th verse. "And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what doth it profit that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. Then they," and that's the bad part that's coming, and partly here. But this then goes to after that is over. "Then they that feared the Lord spake, often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that day," "and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, a day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be a stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And the jewels that he's talking about are you and I, his believing people, that have weathered all of the trials, problems, temptations of life. And in that process, we are polished as a jewel. I used to have time when I was working and still raising a family, that Velma and I both and some of the children like to go rock hounding and find whatever we could that looked like it would polish up and be beautiful stone. I used to cut them and polish cabs out of them and make some jewelry. I don't have any of that anymore. But in those days, I also saw a stone that I didn't have one, but I'd seen it. And it was beautiful when it was polished, trimmed. And I want to show you that stone this evening. It's not polished yet because I haven't had the time, the opportunity, or the necessity. You know, when we look at other people, we often see that. It's almost like asphalt. It's dark. We don't see them, really. We see the surface, what we think they are. And then during a process of rubbing and trials and temptations and so forth, they begin to look a little more like the stone. A little more, and it looks like this. I did cut a slab off of it, and this is the pretty side. You know, this is what God sees in us. When we do his will, if we don't, he still sees this, and it's clear through. There isn't any of this or that in it. But that's the process that we that like to polish stones and gems and so forth go through. But that's the process, resembles the process that God takes with us, who will take the time in our life to believe in him, to study these scriptures, that we might be a workman approved of him, and able to take his gospel to others. Now, the name of this stone is rhodochrosite. When I got it, it wasn't so awful rare, but it's almost unavailable anywhere today. But when you cut that and polish it into a gem, it is about as beautiful as any stone there is, including diamonds. And they take them and they heat them and they do other things with them to make black diamonds and pink diamonds and all of this other stuff. They're messed with. They're not the true original stone. There are a few besides the white diamond. There is a yellow diamond and what they call a champagne diamond, which has a kind of a yellowish cast and more brown than yellow, but it does have yellow in it. and many other stones. You take a diamond in the rough, and I've got one somewhere in my collection at home. It looked like any other stone you'd pick up off the ground, piece of gravel. And yet a jeweler that knows his business will examine that stone, and he'll find just the right cleavage. And it'll take sometimes weeks, months for a larger stone. And he places his chisel, that's not what they call it, but that's what they are, in just exactly the right place. And then an angle with that stone. And he'll whack it with his hammer. And it splits down that cleavage. And then he starts to work, making the diamonds that we like to buy for our women, and especially our betrothed. And there are other stones that are in similar, require similar treatment. And we should each one want to be one of those jewels when he comes, because that's what he's going to put on his best when he comes that last time. Not when he brings judgment, but when judgment is over and he reveals himself to the world, that's what he's going to be wearing. Not in his crown physically, but his people will be gathered together in one, praising him and giving great thanks and blessing him. And we're told that those who have gone on before us and are awaiting that day in paradise will come with him at that time. I believe they will also be of those jewels that he will pick to make up his adornment when he comes. May God bless you in my prayer.
Thank you, brother.
Well, any of you like to see that stone a little closer, you can see me out to the surface. It is a beautiful stone.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Appreciate your effort there. 146 will be our closing song. 146.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again and for the opportunity to be reminded of the promises that you've made concerning this land. Help us to be indeed endeavoring to keep the faith, to do those things that you've commanded us to do, to be always standing on the right and never to be found doing those things which would be displeasing before you. For you've promised us that faithful reward for those that would remain doing the things that you have asked us to do, that it would be eternal life with thee. Help us to become those gems that was spoken of, that indeed we will shine forth, that will be that example for others to follow as well. Go with us as we depart. Bless those that were administered to this day and the afflicted ones. Touch each one with thy finger of love and healing power. And we ask these favors in Christ's name, amen.